Well, as we know, today is Palm Sunday. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a plea for salvation. The people lined the streets and cried out for the Lord Jesus to save them. We see Jesus as he enters Jerusalem riding on a colt. Holy Week is ahead. Throngs of people have been touched. Blind eyes have seen, deaf ears have been unstopped, once paralyzed bodies can walk. Those in the bondage of shame have been forgiven and set free. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Jesus came to show us the Father and the Father's love. In John 5, Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. So this week, Jesus will have the Last Supper and the departure disclosure discourse. Jesus will be betrayed by one of the 12. He'll be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then one of the disciples is going to pull out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus will heal the servant's ear, affixing it back in place. Jesus will pour out his life for us on Good Friday, rise from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. The women at the tomb, ready to anoint the body, will be distressed, disappointed, disheartened, and dismayed that there's no body to anoint with spices. And next week, we're going to celebrate our hope in the resurrected and ascended Christ, who did not leave us as orphans, but came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our advocate, our confidant, our teacher, God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, in verse 5 and verse 8, have two really special verses children memorize, and I memorized them when I was a child. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. That's in verse 5. And Romans 5, verse 8 says, God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, 16, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. Salvation is woven through the fabric of the message of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus has come to bring salvation. It's Yasha in Hebrew. Jeremiah 17, 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Salvation, the noun in Greek, is soteria. The study of salvation in seminary is called soteriology. Salvation involves deliverance, rescue, and safety. The verb in Greek is sozo, to rescue a suffering one from perishing, to preserve one who's in danger of destruction, to save one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health. Jesus came in love, self-sacrificial love. In Philippians 2, we read how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Love, agape love, is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, this morning our sermon is titled, Jesus Heals in Love. Jesus heals in love. So turn in your devices or in your Bibles to Mark 5. It's the second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to chapter 5. So we're stepping back from Palm Sunday, where Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and we're looking at some things that happened before he got to that cult and the parade going into Jerusalem. So in Mark 5, we have two cases of healing here. One of a man approaching Jesus, and one of a woman approaching Jesus. The case of the man who approaches Jesus, he's a synagogue official. He's named Jairus, and he has a 12-year-old daughter. In the case of the woman, she's been ill for 12 years with a bleeding disorder. So let's look at how Jesus heals in love in these intertwined accounts. I'm going to read Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, starting in verse 21 and continuing through the end of the chapter in three sections. Section 1 is going to be verses 21 to 24. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. So we'll just take time to notice a few things here, and then we'll get to the next section. So Jairus overcame any hesitation and traditions as a Jewish synagogue leader in his desperation for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jairus' appeal is for sozo. The word sozo for saving and healing happens here in verse 23, so that she may be made well. Jesus responded to the Father's intercession for his daughter by agreeing to accompany Jairus to meet Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. And let's see what happens when they're traveling together. We notice a large crowd of people followed along and pressed in on Jesus as he walked with Jairus. And we come to section 2, verses 25 to 34. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." Immediately, her flow of blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone out forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my cloak?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Well, what do we notice here? Along the way, in the pressing crowd surrounding Jesus, we hear about a particular unnamed woman who had been suffering for 12 years, and she had heard about Jesus. Well, this woman was an outcast in society. She was ritually unclean and likely shunned by the community as she tried to seek help from the doctors. Verse 26 says she had endured much under many physicians, and she had depleted her money. She spent all she had. Verse 28 has another mention of sozo. She said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." Sozo. She had faith to press through the crowd, to reach out and touch the hem of his cloak. In 1963, Bill Gaither wrote a song that was sung in healing crusades. It was later recorded and made famous in 1971 and won a Grammy in this Grammy-winning album of 1972 that Elvis Presley had, "He Touched Me." Some of Bill Gaither's song lyrics from the chorus are, "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole." Well, this unnamed woman couldn't sing that. She had to sing it the other way. She had to sing, "I touched him, oh, I touched him, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know I touched him, and touching him made me whole." Some of us can sing it one way, and some of us can sing it the other way, but he touched us, we touched him, and oh, the joy that floods our souls. Jesus touches us physically, emotionally, spiritually. This already but not yet kingdom has been inaugurated. In Matthew 10:8, Jesus sent out the disciples with the instructions, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So we pray for the sick because Jesus sent us to make disciples, to baptize, to teach all nations, to obey everything Jesus commanded. That great commission is in Matthew 28. And at the end of that, Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you always." Jesus heals in love and calls us to love, to extend healing through our relationship with him. With the love we've received, we go where Jesus sends us, and we extend God's message of love, salvation, and healing in all our spheres of influence. Well, back to Mark 5. Jesus calls this woman daughter. The only time Jesus calls a person daughter is here. This unnamed woman who pressed in to touch him. Now, there are two parallel accounts about her. So we read this story in Mark 5, in Matthew 9, and Luke 8, and every time Jesus calls her daughter. Jesus' love and power touched her. In verse 34, sozo happens again. "Your faith has made you well." Sozo made you well. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Her faith found salvation and healing in the love and power of Jesus. And she goes in peace. Jesus healed her body and her life. Jesus restored dignity and belonging to her. Daughter is relational. This family invitation and welcome are part of God's desire to restore and bring wholeness to humanity and to creation. Meanwhile, this healing of the one Jesus calls daughter happens when Jesus is accompanying Jairus to Jairus' house. We're going to continue with section 3, and it's verses 35 through 43. While he was still speaking, some people came from the synagogue leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue leader, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the synagogue leader's house, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, what do we see here? In the face of the report of the synagogue leader's daughter's death, Jesus told Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Well, imagine Jairus. He could have had many emotions and questions. Why did Jesus take so long to get here? If only Jesus had come when I asked him to come. Why did he stop along the way in the crowd to help others along the way when my situation was so desperate? Now my daughter is dead and Jesus is telling me not to be afraid, really? In the face of weeping and wailing, Jesus proceeded to dismiss the ones who laughed at him when he said she was sleeping. Jesus took her father and mother and Peter and James and John and went into the place where the 12-year-old daughter was, and he called to her in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," and she awakened. She got up, and Jesus strictly ordered them to be quiet about this and give the daughter something to eat. In love and compassion, Jesus healed this daughter of the synagogue leader. Jesus is great at healing brokenness and raising the dead to life again. And we have resurrection power. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies. Healing looks different for each person. Healing our sin-sick souls. Healing our relational divides. Healing our crooked thoughts. Our crooked bones. In places where we were blind, we can see. In areas we could not hear God, we can learn to listen. Jesus heals our bodies and lives in many ways, including spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, vocationally, and the list goes on. He knows where, he knows us and where and what we need his specific help for, his salvific help. I was debating whether to say this or not, so I have in my notes, I can skip this and land here. But I'm going to share it because Judy's online and she was with me. So in one of the conferences that Judy and I attended in the late 1990s, the speaker told us that if you're part of a ministry team that prays for the dead, bring food with you. They will be hungry. Talitha was hungry. Lazarus was hungry. When people return to this land of the living from the dead or from death's door, they will be hungry. So for a while, we started making sandwiches for people who had died when we went to pray with them, and we had faith. Well, our middle son was in high school around that time when one of his high school friends died. So we brought a sandwich. We drove our son to the viewing at the funeral home, and Alan and I stayed in the car. We brought a sandwich just in case This child came back from the dead, and when our son returned to the car, he told us we wouldn't be needing the sandwich. Jesus was using the loss of this friend to reach many lives and draw many high schoolers to salvation. I may have stopped praying for the dead about then. I'm not sure. I don't remember when it was, but there was a little girl who died, and I think I had wounded faith, you know, because we prayed and that child didn't come back. And so I still pray for healing for the sick, but when they're already dead, I've kind of stopped bringing a sandwich. Jesus loves us whether we seek him out or he comes to find us. Jesus heals us by getting close to us. Jesus has compassion for both the initiative takers and those who need to be invited. And Jesus wants us to experience God's love and power so we can distribute God's blessings to all those whom God highlights to us. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love." The scriptural accounts of the early church in the book of Acts and the epistles have accounts of healing after Jesus ascended to heaven. The healing of bodies and lives continues. We read in Acts about Peter, and in Acts 9, we know in Acts 3, he's going up to the steps of the temple and the lame man is healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But in chapter 9, we have Aeneas and we have Dorcas, also Tabitha. And in chapter 9, Peter, who had been with Jesus, puts them all outside, and he goes into the room where Dorcas is laid out, and he kneels down and he prays. He turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. So healing happened when Jesus was here. Healing happened in the book of Acts. Healing still happens today. Amen. When our kids were teenagers, they gave us this painting that we have over the mantle. It's Jesus giving the flame to disciples who pass it on, and it's called Keepers of the Flame. And so generations and generations of people who have who've been touched by Jesus carry that fire. We sing, "Light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm crying out, light the fire again." Well, in our day and time, there are people who think that healing stopped. It ceased. But in the vineyard, we are continuationists. Healing continues. And we have to love those and serve those who think it ceased, even when they strongly believe that God doesn't heal today. Let's look at a pilot light on an older model hot water tank. Do you remember those where you had the pilot light and then you would turn on the taps in the tub or in the shower and the pilot light would ignite this big flame to light up the hot water tank, and the hot water tank would get hot because you turned on the taps. There was a demand for the hot water, and so the hot water heater had to get a bigger flame to keep that water hot. I don't want that pilot light to go out in my life. I don't want that flame to be so little that I don't believe. I want big fire to light that hot water tank and let it be ready. Some of us have our pilot lights on, but we don't have the call for the hot water to ignite the flame, to keep the water hot, to pour out what's been poured into us. So this week, I had a conversation with a gal. It was a crowded room. We were on a break, and I was like, "What happened? I haven't seen you." And I had first met her like 5 years ago. Well, in the past few months, her husband was diagnosed with a very serious cancer. So what did she do? She, who was a cessationist, who didn't believe in God's healing, looked up, where can I find a church that believes in healing? Where can I find a healing service? And she found one in Ohio. She was going to drive from Atlanta with her husband to Ohio because they believed in healing. And then she found a service on the south side of town near where she lives. And she said to her husband, "We're going." And so they went. And the leaders laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he saw a vision. And she's telling me about this, all apologetic. She's, "You might think I'm crazy for telling you this." And I said, "This is my world. I live here." And she was so relieved. She said, "Oh, Nancy, I forgot. This is your world." And then she felt like she could tell me how much she believes Jesus can heal. And I wept with her and I cried with her and I told her cancer doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. When we studied Philippians earlier this year, Paul didn't know if he wanted to go be with Jesus or to come back and be with them. If he died, he would be with Jesus. And he held it really loosely. Like, "I'm willing to die, but I'm willing to come and see you." Does Jesus work through medicine? Yes. Does Jesus still heal with miracles? Yes. If we're not healed, does that mean that Jesus doesn't love us? No. 1,000 times no. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but he asked for it to be removed 3 times, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power, my strength is made perfect in weakness." Jesus heals in love. It does not follow philosophically, logically, or any other way that if we do not receive healing, Jesus doesn't love us. It's not like having a daisy when you're a teenager and picking the flowers. "He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he heals me, he heals me not, he heals me, he heals me not." It's not capricious. Jesus loves us and heals us in many different ways. What about you? Do you believe Jesus still heals today? John Wimber, credited as one of the founders of the Vineyard movement, prayed for many, many, many people before one got healed, before he saw healing happen. How many people have I prayed for recently for healing? How many people have you prayed for? As a chaplain, I prayed for many people who died. And then there were those who lived. It's a mystery. The healing doesn't come from me. It comes from Jesus. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come in love and power, we invite the Holy Spirit to heal with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We obey God and pray with as much or as little faith as we have, and we watch and see what God does. And we practice consistent and persistent prayers for healing. The healing doesn't come from us.